I'm going to ask you to take your Bible now and turn with me to Acts chapter 26. Acts 26. I want to talk to you tonight about the most valuable thing you own. Begin with, I just want to read the first two verses of Acts 26. Eventually, we're going to go down to verse 29. But let's just look at the first two verses of Acts 26. Acts 26 and verse 1. It says, "Then Agrippa said unto Paul, Thou art permitted to speak for thyself. Then Paul stretched forth the hand and answered for himself. I think myself happy, King Agrippa, because I shall answer for myself this day before thee, touching all the things whereof I am accused of the Jews." Paul spoke up, and there's times when we should speak up. Psalm 107 verse 2 says, "Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he hath redeemed from the hand of the enemy." Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for blessing us. Thank you for this time we have together. Now bless us in these next few minutes as we look into your word. Give us an understanding from it, we do pray. And help us, Lord, to be sensitive to what you would teach us in this hour. Help us to realize what is truly our most valuable possession. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. I want to ask you a question. It's a rhetorical question. You don't need to answer out loud. But the question is, what is the most valuable thing you own? If we went around the room and had everybody answer that question, you get a lot of different answers, I'm sure. So sometimes when I say the most valuable thing you own, you may think, what is worth the most money? I tried to think about, what do I own that is worth the most money? I'm honestly not sure what the answer to that question is. But then there's other ways of evaluating things, not just money, not just monetary value, sentimental value, something that maybe somebody else wouldn't put much value on at all, but it means a great deal to you, perhaps because of the person who gave it to you or because of some experience you associate with it. There could be many reasons why something has great sentimental value to you. And then there's eternal value, a value that lasts forever. Jesus said, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust doth corrupt and thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, nor thieves break through nor steal." Later on in that same passage, he said, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you." So it's very important that we know and we understand that the Lord is the most valuable thing we own. And your relationship with the Lord and your testimony for the Lord is the most valuable possession you have, because that's what you can use to influence others for eternity. And it's yours. It's yours, unique to yourself. Nobody else has the same exact story that you have. Now, I was listening to some videos yesterday about folks giving their testimonies, and one very noted speaker, and a fellow I have a lot of respect for, he said he doesn't give his testimony very often, and he doesn't encourage people to give their testimony very often. Now, that first concerned me, but then he gave his reasons. He said a lot of times, too many times, he says, you ask somebody, how'd you become a Christian? And their answer will be, well, I was brought up this way. I've always been a Christian. Or their answer would be, I just was always taught this way. That's really not the answer that most people are looking for. And the problem with that is that people can argue against that, say, well, you were brought up that way. Had you been brought up a different way, you'd believe differently. And to be fair, you would. We generally believe what we have been taught, and we generally believe what our heritage believes. Now, what I'm trying to get you to understand is that God, if he saved you, if you trust the Lord and you've been saved, you have an experience that's unique to you. And nobody else has had that precise experience. And it's what the Lord has done in your life that really counts. Paul had an extremely unusual testimony. He met the Lord Jesus in person a long time after the resurrection, a long time after the ascension. And he met the Lord in person on a road. He saw him, he heard him. Very few people have any kind of testimony even remotely resembling that. I'm going to tell you, and I was in high school, I belonged to an organization called Junior Achievement. And this was an organization that taught us how to start and run a business. And it was a good organization. I don't know if they're still around. They may be. I haven't heard much about them in a long time. But as part of that, I was given the opportunity to participate in a speech contest. Now, I had been recently saved. It hadn't been long. I'd been recently saved. And I entered the speech contest, and I said, this is a great opportunity for me to give my testimony and to give it to a crowd of people. I didn't know I'd be doing that for decades to come. I had no idea. But I thought it'd be a great opportunity to share my testimony. So the speech contest came. And when it came my turn to speak, I said, I want to tell you about something that happened in my life. I want to tell you that I met in person the Lord Jesus Christ. And I gave the story of how I came to know the Lord and the change that he made in my life. Now, I'd like to tell you I won that speech contest. I did not. Another fellow came along and gave a speech. I don't even remember what his speech was about, but I can tell you this. He had that audience in the palm of his hand. He was a good speaker, and he had the audience in the They hung on every word he was saying. And he won the contest. And can I be fair with you? He deserved to win the contest. He was a much better speaker than I was. And it was, after all, a speech contest. So I thought, well, I spent my time in the contest giving my testimony. Didn't think it had much effect at all. And the other fellow won. And I'm not being envious. He deserved to win. No question about that. Sometime later, we were having one of our weekly meetings. We met weekly for the Junior Achievement Organization. And the man who was in charge of it was walking this way in the hallway, and I was walking towards him. He stopped me. He said, the other night at that speech contest, I want to tell you that what you had to say really touched my heart. Now, did I win the contest? Not at all. Nor should I have won the contest. But the point that I'm making is you don't know who you're affecting when you give your testimony. And this man who was in charge of the whole thing said was deeply affected. So notice some things. Look at verse 1. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, thou art permitted to speak for thyself. Paul is on trial. He's on trial. He's been accused of many things, and he is on trial. And Paul is on trial, and Agrippa, who happens to be King Agrippa, we'll say more about him in a moment. But he says to Paul, thou art permitted to speak for thyself. So he's able to give testimony in court, as it were. And Paul stretched forth the hand and answered for himself. And he said, I think myself happy, King Agrippa, because I shall answer for myself this day before thee, touching all things whereof I am accused to the Jews. I am happy to be able to give my testimony here this day. Now, I want you to notice something that happened. Paul took that opportunity to testify before Agrippa. Who is Agrippa? Let me tell you who Agrippa is. When Jesus was born, Herod the Great was king in Jerusalem. And Herod the Great, king in Jerusalem, sought to have baby Jesus killed. He gave order to slaughter all the male babies 2 years old and younger in Bethlehem. And those under his command carried that order out. It's called the slaughter of the innocents. Herod the Great passes off the scene, and his son, Herod Antipas, becomes king in his place. Herod Antipas had John the Baptist beheaded. And Herod Antipas sat in judgment over Jesus in cooperation with Pontius Pilate. Herod Antipas passes off the scene, and Herod Agrippa the First becomes king. Herod Agrippa the First had James executed. Herod Agrippa II becomes king. And this is the man we're talking about here. So Paul had opportunity. Herod Agrippa II was appointed king by Nero, who greatly persecuted Christians. And Paul had opportunity to speak and give his testimonies before the descendant of the man who tried to kill Jesus and of the man who presided over the trial of Jesus. He had opportunity to give testimonies. Paul said, I am glad to speak up before you. And you and I should be glad. He welcomed the opportunity. Look at verse 3. Especially because I know thee to be expert in all customs and questions which are among the Jews, wherefore I beseech thee to hear me patiently. He's saying, I am so glad to be here because you have a reputation for being knowledgeable of the scriptures, what we would call today the Old Testament. They wouldn't have called it that then. But he said, I know that you know this. And in verse 4, he says, my manner of life from my youth, which was at the first among mine own nation at Jerusalem, know all the Jews, which knew me from the beginning, if they would testify, they weren't speaking up on his behalf at all, knew me from the beginning, if they would testify, that after the most straitest strict of our religion, I lived a Pharisee. And he was, in another place, he called himself a Pharisee of the Pharisees, the most strict sect of Judaism in that day. And Paul was testifying, and he mentions his reputation as one who was a Pharisee. Why is he being judged? Verse 6, and now I stand and am judged for the hope of the promise made of God unto our fathers. What hope is that? The hope that God would send a Messiah, a Savior to Israel. And Paul was testifying that the Messiah, the Savior, has come. And for that cause, he's up before Agrippa, the king, accused of crimes. In verse 8, he says, why should it be thought a thing incredible unto you that God should raise the dead? Why should that amaze you, King Agrippa, that I'm talking about resurrection of the dead? He knew the scriptures. He knew what we call the Old Testament. He knew that Elijah and Elisha had been used to bring people back from the dead. He would have known that. He knew the. So why would that seem incredible to you? Jesus raised himself from the dead, but before that, he resurrected a number of other people. So verse 9, he said, I verily thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth, which thing I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints did I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priest. And when they were put to death, I gave my voice against them, and I punished them oft in every synagogue, and compelled them to blaspheme, being exceedingly mad against them. I persecuted them even unto strange cities. So what is he saying? Paul says, I was the great arch enemy of the Christians. They feared me. I went and had them arrested, and many of them, because of me, were executed, and I cheered it on when they were executed. He said, I was their enemy. And all that time, he thought he did God service. He thought he was doing the right thing. Many times when people persecute Christians, they think they're doing the right thing. But verse 12 is where things change. He said, whereupon, as I went to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priest, at midday, O king, I saw in the way a light from heaven above the brightness of the sun shining round about me and them which journeyed with me. And when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me and saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And I said, who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. Can you imagine how he felt at that moment? Who art thou, Lord? I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. And he had persecuted tremendously. He was the great persecutor of the Christians. Verse 16, Jesus said, but rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen and of the things which I will appear unto thee. The Lord appeared to him numerous times after that. About 3 years, Paul was trained by the Lord himself. 17, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles, unto whom now I send thee. He was to be the apostle to the Gentiles, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. What is he saying? He's saying the Lord sent him to bring the gospel to the lost world, that they would turn to the faith in Jesus Christ, that they would be saved, and that they would follow him. Verse 19. Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision, but showed first unto them of Damascus and at Jerusalem and throughout all the coast of Judea, then to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God and do the works meet for repentance. For these causes the Jews caught me in the temple and went about to kill me. Having therefore obtained help of God, I continue unto this day, witnessing both to small and great, saying none other thing than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come. I've been testifying that the scriptures have been fulfilled. The Messiah was coming, the Messiah was coming, the Messiah was coming. I've been telling everybody he's come. He's here. The Savior is here. You can be forgiven. You can be saved. You can have your sins removed. You can have eternal life. 23, that Christ should suffer, and that he should be the first that should rise from the dead, and that should show light unto the people and to the Gentiles. And as he thus spake for himself, Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, thou art mad. Thou art beside thyself. Paul, thou art beside thyself. Much learning doth make thee mad. You know what he said? Paul, you're crazy. You're crazy. Now, well, who was Festus? Festus was the governor. Festus had replaced Felix as the governor. And Festus is the governor of Judea and Samaria. Now, I want you to get the scene here. Paul is testifying to Herod, a descendant of the Herods, and to Festus, who sits in the seat where Pilate sat. He's standing there in the same kind of court where Jesus was. And he's testifying of the resurrection of Jesus and faith and hope in Jesus Christ. 25, Paul answers, but he said, I am not mad, most noble Festus, but speak forth the words of truth and soberness. For the king knoweth of these things, before whom also I speak freely. For I am persuaded that none of these things are hidden from him, for this thing was not done in a corner. What is he talking about, this thing not done in a corner? They all knew about the crucifixion of Jesus. They all knew about the resurrection of Jesus. They all knew about the preaching and teaching and the miracles of Jesus. This is all taking place 27 years after Paul was saved on the road to Damascus. In verse 27, King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? I know that thou believest. You've read the prophets. You're familiar with them. I know you believe. I know that thou believest. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. Did you catch that? Almost you persuaded me to be a Christian. I need a little more proof. I need a little more evidence. You almost persuaded me to be a Christian. You know what's sad? There's no statement that Agrippa ever became a Christian. He heard the testimony. He knew the scriptures. no evidence that he ever became a Christian. And Paul said, I would to God that not only thou, but also all that hear me this day, were both almost and altogether such as I am, except these bonds. I'm not saying I wish you were in chains like I am. I'm not saying I wish that you were a prisoner like I am, but I sure am saying that I wish you were a Christian like I am. That's what Paul was saying. Paul had a heartfelt desire to see other people come to be saved. And when you have a heartfelt desire to see other people saved, you can tell them about how you were saved, because they'll be saved the same way you were saved. You trusted Jesus, the same Jesus that Paul trusted. You didn't have the vision on the road like he had, but you came to know the Lord, and you trusted him, and he forgave you, and he saved you, and he gave you eternal life, and you can tell somebody else. If you're going to speak a testimony, and I'm encouraging you, I'm pleading with you to speak a testimony. If you're going to speak a testimony, you need to live a testimony. Your life needs to back up what your mouth says. It's not very valuable if you are living a hypocritical life for you to go and tell people that they need to be like you. Nobody wants to be like that. But when you tell them how you are not perfect, you are an old sinner saved by grace, and they can be saved by grace also. That's your testimony. Live the life that supports your testimony. Because your testimony is the most valuable thing you own. And the reason it is the evidence of your salvation, and the explanation of how you were saved is exactly how other people can be saved. The Bible says God would have all men to be saved come to the knowledge of repentance. Salvation is offered to everyone, but not everyone will be saved. Those who hear, those who believe will be saved. And he's given us the commission to go and tell them. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for blessing us. Thank you for this time we've had here this evening. Thank you for those who have testified of their salvation. Lord, help us to be witnesses and testimonies for you. Help us to be bold to speak up. As our brother said this morning, who came to be baptized, he said he felt compelled to tell other people about Jesus and how to be saved. As the brother said here tonight, he felt compelled to take tracts and go out and 10,000 tracts and try to give the gospel to as many people as possible. Father, bless and help us this day, we pray, to see ourselves as your servants, to see ourselves as useful in your hands, and lead us to be able to bring the gospel to as many people as possible, that we might see others saved. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. We're going to sing a hymn of invitation. God's spoken to your heart. This is your time to respond. Father, bless now, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.